Good morning, and thank you, Pastor John and the worship team. Your songs and your remarks capture the theme of our passage today. Before we get to that, though, I know that Daily Vacation Bible School is just about to begin here. I know that because yesterday there were people scurrying all around here, hither and yon, back in the dark recesses of the basement and gathering stuff together and putting in all of this decorations for the Daily Vacation Bible School. Is there anybody in this worship service this time that are going to be in the Daily Vacation Bible School as staff? All right. And yes, John, and back there, way back, is Brian and Melissa in this service? I don't think so. I met them yesterday. I want to thank you. This is such an important ministry, and it's oftentimes just kind of unknown that it's going on. But many, many, many young people come to Christ in these programs. I remember reading a story about Robert McChenney, I guess his name was, a Scottish preacher. And he was giving his yearly report, his annual report to the board. And he was really discouraged. He said, we only had one person make a decision for Christ last year. And he felt so bad. They said, oh, well, who was that? It was little Bobby Moffat. And if you know church history, he went on to become a great missionary to Africa. One convert as a child. Don't ever overlook what's going on in the life of those young people, and you're reaching them at the best time where they're open and they're just easy to respond to the Lord, and don't doubt their decision. Just have as much faith as you're asking them to have, that what God is doing is real in their life. And so it's going to be, what about this? Something about Norway. What? What's the word? Expedition Norway. Well, you know, my wife and I have three children. They're all in their late 50s. Would be. And they had 20 grandchildren. I didn't get a vote on any one of them. Like my dad said, how did he say that? I wouldn't take $1 million for any one of them. I wouldn't give a nickel for another one. Bless his heart. Anyway, I grew to know what that meant. So I had a granddaughter. She had graduated from high school, was working in Grand Rapids a couple years at a big church on the staff. And in her job, she communicated with the staff in a big church in Switzerland. Well, don't you know, she met the music man over there. Before long, he's coming over here. Had to come and visit this church, I guess, but he visited my granddaughter, and guess what? Yeah, she got married, and she's living in Switzerland, raising her children to speak German. I said, if my great-grandpa would have just stayed there, we wouldn't have all this transportation cost. So, lo and behold, my other son's daughter went on a mission trip to Africa. She was the least one I would think. She was not really that outgoing, you know. But she went to Africa. Johannesburg, spent a year there, met a boy from Australia. You know the story. Now I got grandchildren being raised in Australia. Wow. And now I got a grandson graduated from high school. There was a foreign exchange student from Norway. Guess where he went this summer? He had to go visit Norway. What I want to tell you parents is don't let your kids go on mission trips. Maybe to Flint or to Toledo. But the kids are going to be wrapped up into this, and I want us to pray for that work. Father, everything that's going on in this church is to be to your glory, as Pat sang. To God be the glory. And we know Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a great mission field right here. We don't have to go to Africa or wherever. But right here in our neighborhoods, there are those who need to be reached while they're young before the seeds of doubt are sown into their minds through whatever whatever they're introduced to through education and so forth, or our culture in this world. And so we pray your blessing upon this ministry. It's a labor-intensive and sometimes frustrating and demands time out of schedules that are already hectic for parents and families. But we know that other families that are going to bring their kids are glad to bring them. Make it count for eternity. Every cup of Kool-Aid or whatever we're giving kids these days, every cracker or cookie, heaven forbid it should have gluten or sugar, but Lord, that it would just be in the name of Jesus and it would accomplish that, drawing that young child to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior through the testimony of these men and women. May many of them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And through that, may we reach families in this community. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. And so I want us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings, because we've been looking at this matter of when you go through some things, and it seems like what's going on in your life is not consistent with your concept of God, and you get a little bit perplexed and confused. You're serving the Lord, and things are going along fine, and all of a sudden the bottom drops out in some way or fashion in your life. And you get to thinking, well, if I was a Christian, I know I'm a Christian, well, if I was doing right, I wouldn't be in this situation. No, it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter that God is doing something in the present that you can't comprehend, and he's just asking you to trust him. It isn't over yet. You see, when God created the earth, and he said, let there be the earth, let there be the firmament, and he looked back and said, that's good. Well, if there had been anybody there, we'd say, well, what's good about it? I mean, there's no trees, there's no firmament above the firmament divided, there's no animals. What's good? But he looked back, you see, it was not complete, but it was in process. And he said, that's good. And then he created the next thing, he said, that's good. Well, we would have said, no, it's not good. Look at the mess it is. And on it goes. It's not until you know God, I mean, you know God, not about God. You know his attributes. You know he's unchanging. He's unchangeable. We call that immutable. That you can look at those things that are not yet done and say, it's good. How can you say that? Because you know God. That's why. And so we're in 2 Kings, and our question today, what do you do when you suffer loss? What do you do when you have a setback in your life? I've been calling long enough in this congregation, you know what? That stuff goes on in your life. There are folks here who are hurting, and I know that, and God knows that. And so you get distressed or depressed or disillusioned or destitute. You see things as a mess, and you get to questioning God. So I want to bring two portions of Scripture together today, one from 2 Kings and one from Revelation chapter 3. We call this thematic teaching. It's exposition, but it's taking two points and bringing them together and say, what do these have in common? You know, the Bible is a wonderful, amazing, amazing matter, a unique book. You pull a thread back here in 2 Kings, and it ravels all the way over here in Revelation chapter 3. It's all tied together in a wonderful unity. And so I love these Old Testament stories, and we've been in the Old Testament since I've been here. We will get to the New Testament. But I love these stories because they are so filled with direction for us for when we go through these times. This is God's picture book to us and how to go through these times. Now we come to 2 Kings, and Elisha is taking our attention at this point. He's the center stage in the point of the Scriptures. And the transition has been made from Elijah, who was a major prophet, to Elisha, who followed him. How do I know which one comes first? It's a deep theological question. How do I know which one comes first? J comes before S. Elijah came before Elisha. Okay? Did you learn something today? Well, that's how I get it, so that's how I have to get it. So Elijah was the fiery prophet of Mount Carmel. Elisha was a little bit milder, calmer type of a person. But he did a lot of miracles. So Elijah's name, Elijah, his name means Jehovah is my God. Elisha, his name means my God is salvation. So first of all, I'd ask you, do you know Jehovah God? And do you know him as your Savior? So as you read through the life of Elijah, you're going to find out that he does a number of miracles. In chapter 4, there's a lot of miracles, four of them at least, providing for the widow, healing a boy, restoring life to a boy. That's quite a miracle. And purifying the poison stool, and then feeding 100 seminarians, and that'd take a miracle. And so we're going to just kind of concentrate on the first 7 verses, and we're not going to get through it because our time is almost already gone. We could almost give an invitation closed because you already preached the message and you're singing. I hope you know that that was for the Lord to help you open up your heart and express to him what you're singing there. So let's go back to it, though. I just want to say you cannot escape that God is a God of miracles. That's one of the things you need to know about God. Nothing is impossible with God. Would you say God can do miracles? Just kind of blink your eyes because I don't want you to get too extrovert here. Would you say that God can do miracles today? See, some churches you go to, they're Baptist, they say, amen. And some they go to their Presbyterian, and some they just kind of blink their eyes. So this is kind of a quiet. I hope you'll open up a little as I'm here. So God is in the business of miracles, and I know that he does it today because of you. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of grace and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space, didn't it? It took a miracle to put the world in place, right? But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Listen, it didn't cost God any trouble to create this universe. He spoke and it stood fast. Not a bit of trouble. The only time God ever went to any trouble is when he sent his Son, who's God, to take your place, pay your sin, buy your pardon and your forgiveness, and give you new life in Christ, eternal life, spiritual life. And so I know that you know God does miracles because you are one. Every church is filled with miracles. And if there's nothing miraculous about your walk with God, I don't care if you're a church member, you're lost. It takes a miracle for a person to get saved. Even if they're a child in DVBS, that's the miracle of God of regeneration. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. Do you have a testimony of God's grace, his miracle in your life? Where you might not have known everything about it. You weren't a theologian. You might have been just like a little child. All you knew is that the gospel said you needed to be saved. And Jesus Christ bought your salvation. And you asked him to save you in your own little childlike way. Have you been saved? Do you know Jehovah God as Jehovah your Savior? That first church was filled with miracles. You take Peter, who'd have thought he got? You take Paul, who'd have thunk he'd been saved and be a church member? Well, you look at me. Man, if you knew where I came from and what's going on in my life, you wouldn't even sit there. It's a grace, a miracle of grace. So here we have, I believe in miracles because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to talk about this widow. She's a wonderful instructive pattern for what do you do? What do you do when everything's gone? You've gone through something and it's just wiped you out. So 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets, or the sons of the prophets. It's like Bible school. She cried out to Elisha, I could not put the pathos in this. Your servant, my husband, is dead. With a question, exclamation point, my husband, who was your servant, is dead. And you know how he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slave. Elijah replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing. Nothing at all. Except this little pot of oil. I want you to kind of hold on that phrase. I have nothing left except this pot of oil. And then I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 3, a couple of verses from verses 1 and 2. Revelation 3 says to John says that the Lord speaks to this church. And he says this, I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. Here's a church that had been through the fire, and they had been diminished. They had been left destitute. They were almost dead. I would have thought, just take the corpse out and bury it. We'll start a different one across the street. But he doesn't. He says, strengthen that which remains. You have a few names in your church, Sardis, who've not defiled their garment. He who overcomes. So he says, strengthen that which remains. He who overcomes, remains, overcomes. My theme today is, what do you do when you suffer loss? In 2 Kings, there was the widow who seems to have lost everything. In Revelation 3, there's this church that had been under the attack. And remember, the devil is against the church, and he attacks the church. And when you suffer, be sure and aim the gun where the enemy is. And we're all open to the attack of the enemy, except we're submitted to the Holy Spirit. So what our hearts ought to have is a lot of compassion and understanding and prayer. Because when the church comes under attack, it's the enemy of Christ. Realize that. And so this message is important to individuals and to churches that have been under a trial and suffered loss. And I want to ask you, what do these passages, Revelation 3 and 2 Kings 4, have in common? They each have to do with those who have suffered loss. They've been under the stress, and these underscore and emphasize the importance of what's left. The prophet says to her, what do you have left? The Apostle John said, the Lord said to the church, you have something left over. I would have titled this Leftovers. Because the message is God can take that which is left and do something wonderful, maybe even better than what was in the first place. Now, I know that because my wife, Mary Lou, she's a good cook, but her best meals are leftovers. You know, she takes that which other people would overlook and throw away. At least my grandkids would just scrape the plate and throw it away. But my wife puts it in the refrigerator. And along about Thursday, it all back comes together. Oh, boy, I want to tell you, that tastes better than the first times around. It's all mixed together. It's had some time to age. You know how it is in the winter. Our best meal is the soup that comes on Thursday. Everything gets thrown in there and stirred up, and something's added to it. And, whew, boy. Leftovers. One time my granddaughter, Becky, our oldest granddaughter that we raised, my daughter's kids, and she was standing at the refrigerator with her school, high school friends. There's about four of them standing with the freezer door open. I'm going to say, shut the freezer. The ice cream's going to melt. But they're standing there giggling. And I said, what are you giggling about? Well, Becky held up this little baggie. It had two donut holes in it. And they were laughing, who in the world would save two donut holes? Becky said, Thursday, those will be split and quartered. There'll be a little ice cream, a little chocolate, and that'll be our dessert. Well, now Becky's married. Guess what she's saving? Everything. She doesn't throw anything away. So we're going to talk about leftovers. Message is important. It's important to people that's been under attack. It's important to churches that's been under attack. Now, if you've not had a trial, this truth won't be important to you. It'll go right over your head. But I want to tell you, write it down, because if you're not going through a trial, get ready. Get ready. If you haven't had a test, what I'm preaching to you, the truth of it, will not be important to you. But I'm saying, write it down, because God told me to bring this to you. You're going to need it. And folks are in the church right now that need it. And when it occurs, it's not enough for you to quote the word. You got to live the word. And day by day, as you go through that experience, that adversity, and that trial, you actually live out your faith more than you preach out your faith. And God says, I'm making living epistles of you, and you're known and read among men. You see, it's when we go through things that our faith is the brightest or the most obscure. Because you see, when my neighbor down the road has an experience, and then I have a similar experience, there's a difference how we go through that experience. And that's a testimony. God builds a credibility in your life. But woe be to you if you have not put the word of God in your mind before that trial comes. Because when you go through that, the Holy Spirit brings that word to your heart to give you confidence and steadfastness so that your light will shine bright when you're going through this stuff. So, go back to Revelation in your mind. The first thing the Lord said to that hurting church that had been through the fire and the trial and suffered loss, he said, verse 3, I know. I know. And what I would remind you today is God knows exactly what's happening in your life. He has a very close monitoring over your situation. He knows. And if you're going through something, you're so heartbreak, you can't even express it to other people. And if you could, they wouldn't understand it. God knows. Hallelujah. I've been there. You can't explain it. If you did, people couldn't understand it. But then the peace that passes understanding comes in the trial. Do you know God? I'll tell you. When you go through it, you'll learn about God if your heart is open to Him. So, you know, it's quite a popular gospel today. It's not a gospel. It's a perverted thing, this misunderstanding. That's a theological error that's taught today. Well, if you really had it right, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. That is so filled full of false understanding. Salvation's not an it. It's Christ. It's a person. It's a relationship. As if you could have it and not have it right. You either have Christ or you don't. You're either born again or you're not. You either have new life or you don't. It's there. New life. How do I know I'm saved? The life of God is in me. My heart is hungry for Him, hungry for His Word. I love His Word. I love to read His Word. Now, you don't have to be as You don't have to be as fanatic as I am. You don't have to be as emotional as I am. But do you love God? Do you love His Word? Is He anything to you other than Sunday? Is God real to you? Well, He wants to be real to you. And if you're saved, He's going to take you through things. Why? Because He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. He's going to draw you to Himself. God is the only reason God allows problems in ourselves is to draw us to Him. Now, when we get a problem, what we want to do is we want to go to somebody and have them solve it for us. I'll go to the preacher. I go to the counselor. I go to the bank and get a loan. I want somebody to solve this problem for me. The only reason we're going through problems is God wants us to go to Him. And this woman is going to be reminded of God. And so that idea that if you're right with God, you'll never go through anything unpleasant is not scriptural. That's foolishness. There is no person in the Bible that didn't go through problems, right? So hang on to that. Don't fall for that. And I'm glad today there seems to be an opportunity for Christians to be honest and say, I'm in church today, I'm saved, but I'm hurting. I'm trusting Jesus, but I need a touch. I'm resting in Jesus, but I need to be refreshed. And if you come with that attitude and hunger, I want to tell you what, God will meet you at the level of your desire. He will. So, there's no character in the Bible that did not go through these things. I want to remind you back in Peter, I'll just turn to read it real fast. Peter says that we're going to go through trials and suffering. Don't think it's strange. And then he says in chapter 5 and verse 10, and the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. So the God of grace, do we know the God of grace? Amen. Hallelujah. Is the God of glory. He's the eternal glory in Christ. He's also the God of grief. After you have suffered a little while, just understand it is a part of God's plan. And God is good all the time. Whether you can understand it or not, it's a time to walk by faith. So I just want to say you don't have to be very old in the Lord or go along very far until you find out that God didn't save you from all troubles. He didn't. He saved you from death, that is spiritual death, and gave you life in Christ. He saved you to be forgiven, and He saved you to walk in fellowship with the Lord through life, but He didn't spare you from all troubles. And then you'll find that's the experience of your life. So when you come to that, and when you say, something's happened in my life, and I've sort of been robbed, and there's been a displacement in my life, and people I thought would be there are not any longer there. Things that I thought would be the same for me are not the same anymore. Everything's changed. All relationships have changed in my life, and I got to admit, I'm suffering. I'm suffering from the loss. How do I restart? How to recover? And that's what this message is going to be, but I'm going to have to finish it tonight. So you either have to come back or get it on the website. But what I want to mention to you here at this point, you'll feel like I have no control and I'm being victimized by these things. And what I want you to hear is if you don't know the sovereignty of God, you will bend and break under those stresses that are going to come. If you don't lay strong on this concept that I began some weeks back, let God be God, from Romans 8:28, for we know. That's my bedrock assurance, my confidence, that's my faith in God's word. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. And you need to write that over what's happening in your life You got to know that, that God is sovereign, that He is, that He's immutable, He's unchangeable, that He's irrevocable, sovereign God. And so what's working, what's going on in your life and in your church is not beyond His control. We have to know that, trust that. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a woman here in the Bible. She was married to a prophet. Married to a prophet. She didn't have to want for anything. She had a man who spoke the word, and he had a strong ministry, and so everything was provided for her and her sons. They were living right. They were doing right. But suddenly, unexpectedly, unanticipated, something changed. There was a situation that brought her to the point of desperation. My husband died. Now, your situation might be different than this woman, but God's answer for your need is the same. And we're going to walk through that tonight, if you'll come back and hear the rest of the story. A few years ago, a young teenager dedicated to the Lord, loved the Lord, left Grand Rapids, and she went to Kansas Bible School. And there she met a young man who left Missouri or wherever he was from, and he went to Kansas Bible School, and they met and fell in love, and they got married. And they were serving the Lord, going through Bible school, had a couple of sweet little children, and one night she noticed a mole on his back. The dreaded diagnosis, melanoma. Too far gone. And within a year or two, he was dead. And there she was. My husband, your servant, is dead. That's a true story. That was my granddaughter. I would like to have her come and give her testimony to you, but that'll have to be another time. I just want to say that this passage out of this obscure Old Testament text has a vital, vibrant, living lesson for you, and I want you to come back tonight and hear it. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, how wonderful that you are a God who's sovereign. You're really beyond our comprehension. We could not know the except you have revealed yourself to us. And what you've revealed to us is staggering. Thank you that the Holy Spirit can take it and apply it to our hearts and mind and illumine. And then we can walk with the conscious presence of the Lord in our life. There are those today who are hurting here. There's no family without its hurt. No family in which the hearse doesn't back up and take away a loved one someday. It happens. And it happens sometimes unexpected. Certainly undeserved in our minds. And yet, we can look beyond this because Christ has drawn back the curtain of eternity and helps us to see that you have a sovereign God that goes on off into eternity. And that if in this situation we can submit to you and wait and watch for you to resolve it to your glory. I ask that you would teach us this lesson and that we might be, as the word says, living epistles. Because some people around us are never going to read the gospel, but they are watching our lives. And what you're doing in our lives sometimes isn't about us. It's about your glory, and it's about them. So help us to be faithful when the chips are down, to trust you when we can't see, and to wait for you to work things out and to praise you in the journey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother John, somebody going to come and close with a song? Good. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to take the Word of God and lead you in that. You can settle it. You can seal it on God's Word today. Don't leave here without Christ. Don't leave home without Him, right? What's in your heart? Not what's in your pocket, what's in your heart.